Let us pray. God, your word is too good and too big to fit in one story or one language or one person or one interpretation or one day. Thank you. Amen. Jesus was always trying to get us to think bigger. If he'd wanted us to think smaller, I think he would have just left us a list of do's and don'ts and maybe a two-volume set of spiritual and ethical instructions designed to intercept our questions and to limit our free will and our options. But I think Jesus knew that people are complicated, that life is messy, uncertain, and always changing, that God is bigger than we can possibly imagine. And so Jesus wanted us, no, Jesus needed us to think bigger. And so, rather than speak to us and leave us with mere instruction manuals and lists of do's and don'ts, he decided to give us questions, stories, parables, prayers, rituals, and miracles, all of them designed to help us think bigger and be bigger and to do bigger too. So here's an example of how Jesus tried to get us to think bigger. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, there's a series of seven parables all stacked one right after the other. Parables are stories meant not to narrow us down, but to enlarge us, to open us up. The particular enlarging story that we just heard told in seven different languages is from Matthew 13, verse 33, and it is this. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is like yeast that a woman took and secretly mixed into enough flour to feed 100 people. Simple, right? Short and sweet, just 23 words in the Greek, and its message is pretty straightforward too, right? We could imagine that the kingdom of heaven is just a term for God's powerful presence in the world. That the yeast is the gospel, that the woman is Jesus and his followers, and that the flour is the world. So putting that all together, the simple message of the story is that, like yeast hidden by a woman secretly in small amounts, leavens this large amount of yeast enough to bake beautiful bread, so too does the gospel, sown quietly and subtly by Jesus and his followers into the world, that ushers in the kingdom of God, the presence of God in the world. Simple, right? Easy peasy, straightforward. Or maybe not. Maybe there's more in this parable than its 23 words in the Greek would at first indicate to us. You see, we have to understand the difference between allegories and parables. This story is not an allegory, where every element and character in the story has a reference one-to-one equation with something outside of the story. So yeast equals gospel, flour equals the word. That's an allegorical reading of that story. But you can see how when we allegorize it, it takes all the possible options and narrows it down to one particular meaning. But Jesus didn't intend this to be an allegory. He intended it to be a parable, and he told it like that. A parable is where every element and character in the story could mean not one thing, but could mean many different things to different people in different days, in different places, and different times. In other words, Jesus was trying in his stories not to close us down, but to enlarge us, expand us, and to open us up. So yes, the kingdom of heaven could be a term used to describe the powerful presence of God in the world, but it could also be a way of making a distinction between the things of God and the things of evil. It could be an eschatological term. That's a nice one, right? That has to do with the end of the world, the end of time, and the end of creation. It could also be a way of Jesus talking about the reign of God's peace and justice not hovering out there in some abstract heaven, but becoming real right here, a heaven on earth. Sure, the yeast could mean the gospel, but almost always yeast in the Bible is used in a negative way, to say something has been corrupted somehow. So maybe, yeah, the yeast could be the gospel, but could also be false teaching. It could be corruption in the church. It could be impure behavior that infects a whole community. The woman, yes, she could be Jesus and his followers. She could also just be a stand-in literary device for moving the story along. She could stand for Lady Wisdom, the wisdom tradition of Scripture, like the Psalms, like Ecclesiastes, like Job. She could also be a strumpet or a prostitute. And the flower, sure, that could mean the whole world, but it could also mean an individual's heart. And because there's so much flour, enough to feed 100 people, it could stand for the abundant festival, the banquet of God. Or it could stand for the abundance of corruption by the powerful with the power that they possess. So sure, we could read this story allegorically as a message about how the gospel subtly woven into the world leavens it and makes the kingdom of heaven inevitable. But it could mean other things too. It could be a way of talking about God's power to use profane things for sacred purposes. The next day, the same person could read that and see the message of this story about a spiritual battle between God and the forces of evil. Another person could read this story about the power of women to use ordinary things with extraordinary results. Another person could read it as a story of hope for the oppressed, who through subtle, small, and quiet means are able to overcome even the most powerful who are oppressing them. And another person could read it this way, and another person can read it this way, and you could read it that way, and you can read it that way. And each of us on different days could come to this story and see and hear different things. So I know, I get it, that allegories with a one-to-one reference that narrow down potential meanings, that's easier than parables that open us up wide. Easier still are lists of do's and don'ts and instruction manuals. But consider this. Not long ago, this summer was cooking with some extended family on a vacation. And we were all working in the kitchen, and one of my relatives came in and wanted to know if she could help. So I said, sure, you could chop peppers, you could sweep the floor, you could set the table, you could wash the dishes, anything you want to do. And she looked at me frustratedly and just said, okay, just tell me what you need, right? Life is messy. Cooking is complicated. Sometimes we just need to be told what to do. Chop the peppers, we say in the kitchen. Turn right at the light up ahead. Don't hurt people, we need to be told over and over again. So sometimes, yes, we need to be told what to do, but not always. Maybe not even usually. Because when we are forced into thinking or doing in a particular way, when we're just told what to do, especially by our faith, that can rob us of our creativity, rob us of the most powerful thing, aspects of being human. See, I think Jesus knew the tension here between teaching with allegory and teaching with parable by teaching us either what to think or teaching us instead how to think. Sometimes he was very clear, very pointed. Love God, love neighbor, go and make disciples of all nations. Sometimes he just laid it out there and gave it to us in a fine point, but usually he taught in a different way. Questions, parables, stories, rituals, prayers, miracles, right? Because I think he knew he wasn't trying to confuse us or to frustrate us. But he taught us this way because he knew that God and people and life are just too important to try to summarize and instruct with just mere lists and instruction manuals. So he gave us something else. Something that's uncomfortable for us sometimes, especially when we need to be told what to do. But he resists that, and he pushes back against it, and he refuses to wrap everything up with a nice, neat bow on top. And instead, he told stories that helped us to think bigger and to be bigger and to do bigger. Have you heard of one? About the kingdom of heaven being like yeast that a woman took and hid secretly, mixed it in enough flour to feed 100 people. I'll end with this. On this World Communion Sunday, as we're thinking together today about the differences and the similarities between this congregation and others in our Christian tradition, differences and similarities even with the person sitting next to you, thinking about the differences and similarities between people in the church and people outside of the church. We're thinking also today about Jesus, the one who is always trying to get us to think bigger. And holding those things together, I acknowledge and I lament that our Christian faith is prone to smallness and tribalism and provincialism, right? We have a way of saying, not that this is our way and that's your way. We have a tendency to say this is the way, don't we? And in the church, we often argue about which hymns are the right hymns, or which is the right paint color, or which is the right age to baptize. And between the church and those outside the church, we argue about things about the nature of God and what foods are okay to eat and which scripture texts are holy enough. All the while, we hold these strong convictions that our way is the only way. But you see, Jesus needed us to think bigger than that. And so he gave us stories to help us to do it. So I'm grateful for the parable of the yeast this morning. I'm grateful for World Communion Sunday, and I pray that they will become for us leaven this week. That doesn't close us down, but opens us up, expands us, enlarges us, and helps us all as individuals and as a whole congregation to think bigger and to be bigger and to do bigger. Because I don't know about you, but I think that's exactly what this world needs. And I think that's exactly what Jesus was teaching us how to do. Amen.